Thank you, Brother Bob. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I think I'll stay over here today. So if you turn in your Bible or turn on your print Bible or your tablet Bible or your phone Bible, we live in such a different age, don't we? So whichever way you have God's Word this morning, we're just glad you have God's Word. So open, if you would open it up there to Matthew chapter 28. The foundation of a house or any building for that matter is something to pay careful attention to. A few years ago, my brother-in-law was building his house up in the Muskokas, and he built a house on a rock, literally. It's the Canadian Shield there starts in that Huntsville area, and he built what they call an ICF house. That's one of those, so the walls are actually concrete. And when he was building that house, I helped him out a couple of times. He's a stonemason, and he can do these kinds of things really well. But what interesting thing happened as he was laying the foundation, and he had to drill into the stone, all right? And one area, and one part of the foundation, he was out about an inch, or like half an inch in one spot. And so as they were laying pouring the concrete into the blocks, on top one on top of the other, he could start to notice that because it was out just like half an inch in one spot, the wall was, as you got up, it was like out an inch and then out an inch and a half. And then now because it's concrete, and he was able to, rig things a little bit. The house isn't going anywhere. Like it's pretty solid. But it's a reminder, as we're talking about foundation stones, I'm reminded that just, how critical it is to lay a right foundation, because if we're off just a little bit, things can get off a lot further down the road. So these foundation stones that we're looking at are so important to us here at Gilmore because they're so important to God, and they're so so much a part of His Word. The foundation of any house is so important to pay careful attention to. Scripture says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, it's labor in what? Vain." In this Foundation Stone series, our attention is being directed to essential and foundational values that we hold here at Gilmore. We've looked so far at the fact that Christ is the cornerstone, that Jesus is building His church. Amen? That was our introductory message. Then we looked at the centrality of the gospel. And I believe I got a slide for that. We started with the foundation stone of the gospel, the message of good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world. He lived, died, and died on the cross for our sins, was risen from the grave, conquering sin and death. And this gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 says, for anyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not for everyone, but for anyone who what? Believes. It's given for everyone, but it's not effective for everyone, is it? It's effective for those of us who believe. Now, last week I preached on the foundation stone of the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Right? That was our text last week, and so we want to be faithful here at Gilmore to preach the Word. So my words aren't what really matter, but it's God's Word that matters. Amen? It's God's Word that matters. The Bible claims to be and proves to be the Word of God. And, while many churches across Canada are drifting further and further away from biblical preaching and expository preaching, we want to be faithful to the Word of God, the whole counsel of God here in our church, from Genesis to Revelation. Not living by bread alone, as Jesus said, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. If you happen to miss those first couple of messages in this series, first three messages, you can always download them from the website, just so you know. Today we're going to look at the third foundation stone, and it's called Transformed Lives. Perhaps you still have the handout I gave to you at the beginning of this series, a handout that looks like this, right? And if you tape it to one little side, you can keep it in the back of your Bible like I do. Foundation Stone is Transformed Life. And in the small print under that heading I have in this handout, Life-Changing Discipleship. Life-Changing Discipleship. You know, perhaps a better way of communicating this Foundation Stone is to call it this, Lives Transforming. Lives Transforming. Because it's not just a past tense thing. It's not just something that happened once and then we moved on, right? We're not just about a transformation, remembering something from the past or a special event in our lives, but we're in a process, aren't we? We're in a process of being transformed and being made into the image of Christ. So long as we're on this earth, we're in this process of transformation. Sanctification, we could call it. None of us has arrived at perfection. And my wife will tell you that about me, and I'm sure you guys know of your own selves. None of us have arrived. As we live by faith and continue to follow Christ, we keep growing, we keep changing. Philippians 1:6 is a wonderful verse for this, and it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." So in the Foundation Stones handout, as I said, life-changing discipleship is really what this is about. Transforming, lives transforming, life-changing discipleship. And really, discipleship, this is the idea I want us to spend time on today. Discipleship. So, you've got a finger in Matthew 28, I hope still, or somewhere, and whatever device you're using. Matthew 28, we're looking at the Great Commission. It's the last words of this gospel. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And you know what? I think I have it here on the screen. We'll go back to the butterfly pictures if you saw that in just a minute. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. If you got it in front of you, you can read that or follow along on the screen here. God's word says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Amen. Let's pray. And as we consider this theme, and we won't spend a whole lot of time on this particular passage, but we're going to consider this important commission of disciple making. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the call, the commission, this instruction to make disciples, to be about discipleship. So Father, would you continue to do the work you promised you would, completing that great sanctification work in our lives, transforming us, changing us, making us more like your Son, our Savior, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. One more time, I just want to look at these few verses. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" What amazing words, eh? What amazing words. Well, the final word of Christ to the disciples, it was a commission, it was a command, it was an instruction to make disciples. And you know, if the church misses this, if I miss this, if we here at Gilmore miss this, then we have missed the key calling of who we are. But by the grace of God, we as a community of followers of Christ understand that discipleship is a vital part of our DNA. And we value transformed lives. We value lives transforming, lives changed by Jesus as we become more fully devoted followers of Him. Here's an interesting fact. The term Christian and believer, terms we often use today, combined, we find those less than 10 times in the New Testament. But the word disciple is found more than 250 times. Discipleship, disciple making, were foundational to Jesus in the early church, and that's why it's got to be foundational for us today. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, generally speaking, a disciple, as you know, and most of you know, I'm sure, is a learner or a follower or a student of a teacher. Specific to our mission and purposes, when we talk about disciple or disciple making, we're talking about followers of Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And more than following a set of teachings or principles, we're talking about being in a relationship. Being in a relationship of transformation. Jesus described what he meant by discipleship in the Bible. And so it's important that we grasp these traits and characteristics if we're going to be faithful to his commission in making his disciples. So in one sermon, I cannot cover the greatness of this topic and this theme. But what I want to share is certainly not less than what is important. Discipleship is huge. Besides in Matthew 28, Jesus used the word disciple a handful of times. And sometimes he would say, he would give a description and say, this person cannot be my disciple. And sometimes he would give a description and say, this person is my disciple. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the instances where Jesus said a few words and said, this person cannot be my disciple. And briefly look at the instances where Jesus said a few words and said, this person is my disciple. And that happened six times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at those. We're going to spend most time on the passages that come out of Luke's gospel, because we find these in Luke and in John. And the passages in John I have preached on, actually, because they're from up until 15. So we're going to, the first three are going to be the ones I really focus on today. And again, it's these ideas of when Jesus said something and said, this person is my disciple, or this person cannot be my disciple. So you see where we're going with this? We're looking at how Jesus communicated and described what a disciple is or is not. So the first one, we have discipleship according to Jesus. That could be the title of my sermon today, discipleship according to Jesus, if I haven't mentioned one already. The first thing is that disciples humbly accept training in Christ-likeness. And where do we find this idea? Well, we find it in Luke 6, verse 40. Luke 6, 40 says, a disciple, Jesus speaking here, a disciple is not, okay, this is one of the is not examples, is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. As the scripture I have noted here on the screen there for you. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, as followers of Jesus Christ, we first need to be humble, because a disciple is not above his teacher. That means we are not above Christ. And I think that kind of goes without saying. We don't, I can't imagine any of you think you're above Christ. If someone to ask you on the street, or if I was to ask you today, you would say, no, I'm not. I know Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I wonder if sometimes functionally we don't think that way. I wonder if sometimes we functionally think sometimes that our ideas are better than Christ's ideas, or that we're going to do it my way because my way is a little easier, or you know. And so really, we wouldn't say we're above Jesus. But our actions sometimes show that we really don't get this all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Disciples, according to Jesus, who said this, a disciple is not above his teacher. We have to always keep this in mind, at the forefront of our mind, that we are We submit ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves to the Master. He's the Master. He's not just a great moral teacher or a miracle worker who died 2,000 years ago. We're following the King of Kings. We're following after the living God, training to be more and more like our Creator and Savior. Interesting that Jesus adds there, as He's describing a disciple, when he is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Not be the teacher, but like. And again, that is, we want to be like Christ. The disciple wants to be like the Master. I like Peter put it in 1 Peter 2, 21, that we are following in His steps. We're following in His steps. Thomas Chisholm, the great hymn writer, over 100 years ago, he put it in a hymn. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Verse 2 went this way. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee. What a beautiful hymn. Disciples humbly accept training in Christ likeness. There's a humility that disciples have. The second point I want to bring up is that disciples are prepared to deny themselves completely and place Jesus above all. And now we move ahead to Luke 14. And I'm going to read the passage. It's there on the screen, but I'm going to read it 25 to 27 from Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here in Luke 14, we see again Jesus using the description of a disciple. This time, twice, cannot be. Cannot be. And what kind of person cannot be my disciple, he says. Well, he says some strong words there, doesn't he? I've summed it up to say that disciples are prepared to deny themselves completely and place Jesus above all. The picture we get here from Jesus of Jesus here in Luke 14 is a radical picture of discipleship. He's using the word hate. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but obviously, those are strong, strong words. But let's remember the type of disciples that Jesus had around him. These were men that gave their lives, killed, cruelly killed, for the sake of Christ. They understood radical discipleship. They understood the strong words. Now, Jesus commanded us in other instances, and we'll look at some later, to love one another, right? To love one another, to even love our enemies. So what is this about hate, right? What is this about hate? And as I have explained before, the idea of hate here in this culture and context means to love less, as many scholars say. It means to love less. So Jesus isn't calling his followers, he's not calling disciples to hate in a psychological sense or some fanatical sense. What Jesus is bringing up here is allegiance, loving anyone or anything else greater than Jesus. That is the test. You see, Matthew chapter 10 put it this way. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's Matthew 10:37-39. This is strong teaching. Some would say that what Jesus is using here in this hate is hyperbole. We use hyperbole in our own language. When I was a kid, my mom said to me, she said, a million times I've said, Ben, you got to put the seat down in the bathroom. Probably wasn't a million times. Probably half a million times. But right, we use hyperbole. We get a point across, and Jesus has certainly got a point to get across here. It reminds me, I have this echo here of, in my mind, of Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment, which goes like this, Exodus 21-3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other, what? Gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. The creator of everyone and everything is the rightful Lord and King of our lives. His rightful place is first place in every area of my life and your life as a disciple. Now, do I get this right every day? Far from it. And that's why we need him every hour. So fitting for us to sing that today. I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Luke 14:27 again said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, did Jesus mean literally we're to take up a wooden cross? Well, the truth is, a lot of people have literally taken up a wooden cross. Over the last 2,000 years, there have been a number of missionaries that have been crucified for following Jesus. I think it was Peter who was going to be crucified, the disciple Peter, and he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified, so they crucified him upside down. People have been crucified. And as they're hearing Jesus say this, whoever does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. They're living in a time, they're about to experience that. Now, if we visit the Voice of the Martyrs website, vomcanada.com, you'll see faces and read stories of those who are giving their lives for Jesus today in many parts of the world. I was reading this week of a 17-year-old Pakistani boy named Sharun Masai, who's the only Christian in his predominantly Muslim classroom, started school on August the 27th, just this fall, a few weeks ago. And this young boy, Sharun, was beaten to death by his classmates, other students, just 4 days after school started. Students here. University students, high school students, can you imagine that? The cost of following Jesus. Parents with students in school, can you imagine? Your kids. One of your kids giving their lives for Christ. Imagine the grief they're dealing with. This boy and his family have probably understood the cost of discipleship more than you or I ever will. Most of us won't be carrying a literal cross. Most of us won't be dying for Jesus. Though we should count on some forms of persecution. Perhaps you've been left out at school. Perhaps you've been given the cold shoulder in the office lunchroom. Maybe some old friends stopped calling you. Sometimes we face forms of persecution here in the West. I think we'll face more and more. The death we need to face in our society is a death to our personal desires. A death to our personal desires. To take up our cross, let's crucify our love for comfort. I've got a lazy boy chair. I love comfort. I'm the first one to, I got to admit, I love comfort. We love wealth. We love power. We love pleasure in our society.
Maybe those are the crosses we need to die on. We need to die to those things. I certainly know I do. I've got a long way to go. Disciples are prepared to deny themselves completely and place Jesus above all. That'll get our attention. You know, Jesus talked about all these relationships. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life. If we love any of those things more than Jesus, that's what he's saying. If you love any of those people, those things, if you love yourself more than me, you're not worthy. You're not worthy to be my disciple. That's hard teaching. I don't know if that's seeker friendly for us to be looking at this today. But this is the truth. This is the truth. We won't always get it right. But maybe there's a relationship in your life today that you know is like equal to or in greater than Jesus in your life. And you, as you hear these words, you sense the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying, got to give that over to me. Got to let go of that. I want to be first in your life. Because I've got a plan for you that will... I've come to give you abundant life, Jesus said, John 10:10, right? And when we hold on to people or things closer than Jesus, it gets in the way of that abundant life that he's come to give us. Well, I know I've got things to give up, and I would imagine you do too. Let's remember. Let's surrender. Let's let go. Third thing I want to point out from Jesus here, discipleship according to Jesus, is disciples count the cost of following Jesus. Now look at 28-35. I don't have enough room to put it all on there, so I'm going to read it. Luke 14 again, 28-35. He's continuing on. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil. It's not use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, Jesus says, let him hear. The illustration is easy to follow. It's foolish to start building something without first taking a close look at the price tag. It's foolish for an army commander to go into battle without first assessing the size of his army and the size of the opposing army. A disciple that gives up midstream is like salt that has lost its saltiness and is now useless. There is a cost to saying no to self and yes to Jesus. Can we repeat that? Can you say that with me? There is a cost to saying no to self and yes to Jesus. One more time. There is a cost to saying no to self and yes to Jesus. I'm not hoping... I certainly do not want anyone to walk out of here this morning and say, I'm going to go my way. That's not what I'm hoping, what my prayer is, that we would all say yes to Jesus, no to self. I think sometimes churches, we can get, oh, we're on the narrow road and we're the only ones on the narrow road and we're just, you know, we're on a narrow road, but we want other people to be on this narrow road with us. Amen? Let's be on it together. The cost of saying no to self and yes to Jesus is significant. The first disciples had to count the cost. Listen to Mark 1, 16 to 20. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, that is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their net, and their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Luke 5, 27 and 28 says this, "After this, he, that is Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Just think of those stories, those events for a moment there. Levi left a well-paying job in finance. Simon and Andrew left their honest work as fishermen. James and John left their jobs and the family business. Zebedee was still in the boat. Their dad was still in the boat at the time. Imagine that. They had to count a cost. They counted it quickly, it seems. And they went with Jesus. They heard the call. You know, in this book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The call to follow implies that there is only one way of believing on Jesus Christ, and that is by leaving all and going with the incarnate Son of God." Bonhoeffer, as some of you know, was a German pastor and theologian, and during World War II, at one point during World War II, he actually left and he came to America and he was teaching, and he could have stayed in America while terrible things were happening in Germany, but he decided to go back. He decided to encourage the German Christians. He decided to take a stand against Hitler. And just days before the war ended, he was killed. He was killed by the Nazis. What is it costing us to follow Christ? What is it costing you? Think about it for a moment. If following Jesus is quite easy and comfortable and not costly in any way, then it's probably time we evaluate our commitment level. And if you've known the cost of discipleship in your home or at school or at work, I say praise God. Glory to God. As Jesus gave his life for you and for me, and should we give anything less in return? To look around the room, I could say so many of you names that have given and know the cost of following Christ. Think about Christine Klassen today in Rwanda. What is costing her to serve God in that church? Thousands of dollars of her commitment to serve. And many missionaries that have given their lives. Those that work in our own community, serving in mission in some way, shape, or form, on the front lines, giving up other opportunities. What is it costing you? What's it costing me? What's the cost of discipleship? True, radical discipleship. Jesus described those who could not be disciples in these passages we just looked at from Luke 14 and Luke 6. He also described those who are his disciples, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but according to Jesus in John 8, 31 and 32, disciples abide. Here's what disciples are like. They abide in his word. What does Jesus say here? If you can read it, let's read it together. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Disciples abide in the Word of God. They remain in the Word of God. Faithful. That means we've got to read the Word of God. If we're going to be abiding in the Word, we need to read the Word. Bathe yourself. Bathe your mind in the Word of God. Talked about this a lot last week. So important. Discipleship according to Jesus. Well, disciples love like Jesus. What do you say in 13, 34, and 35? Again, let's read this together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So a key characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is they abide in his word and they love like him. We've spent quite a bit of time talking about that recently because I've been going through 13, 14, and 15 where Jesus repeats this command. Disciples love like Jesus. Disciples, from 15 verse 8, bear fruit for the glory of God. Let's read this verse 2. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Disciples bear fruit for the glory of God. Proof that you're a disciple? Fruit bearing. Fruit bearing. I see a lot of patience in that person. I see a lot of joy in that person. I see a lot of love in that person. I see that person loves to share Christ. There's fruit. There's evidence of their following Jesus. If we look at them all together, we see that disciples humbly accept training in Christ-likeness. Disciples are prepared to deny themselves completely and place Jesus above all. Disciples count the cost of following Jesus. They abide in the Word of God. They love like Jesus and bear fruit according to they bear fruit for the glory of God. If you didn't get a chance to write all those points down, don't worry. I've written them down for you. And I've got a prayer on the other side. And what I'd like to do... out. Can I get a couple volunteers? Julian and Noah, would you you split those up and just pass those along, and one take one side and one take the other side. Okay? There's a lot of points there, and I was wondering how I can sum this up, and so what I tried to do here is put it all together now. And so putting those points together could look like these two sentences. And how about we read it together? According to Jesus, disciples humbly deny themselves and count the cost of following him, and that by abiding in God's word, they will live out his love for his glory. The six instances that we see Jesus talking about what disciples are or are not can be summed up like this. And I'll put a few extras at the back, or here at the front. You can get one. I've written out a prayer, and I'd like us to close with this prayer. You can take it home. I intentionally put this on green paper because if you've ever seen those wordless book bracelets, right, the little wordless book, green is the color of growing, right? Don't even need to refer to that because you know green is like growing, right? Green grass, whatever. But discipleship is about growing, right? It's about growing in Christ. And thanks for helping out. Disciples serve. That's another thing we could talk about another day. But there's a prayer on the back of this, and I want you to take that home. But we can say it together now. I've got it on the screen in case you didn't get a copy of this. But maybe this is something you can keep in your Bible or keep in this part of Matthew 28. And if it's your desire to grow in Christ-likeness, to be being transformed, and to be faithful to Christ's call to make disciples, first you have to be a disciple in order to make a disciple, right? We've talked about more being disciple today than making, but you have to be one before you can make one. And I think this is a prayer. If you want to say this from your heart, how about we say it together? Dear Lord, thank you for saving me by the work of your Son Jesus on the cross. Thank you for living in me and continuing to do the transformative work you began in me. I desire to humbly follow you and deny myself today. Grant me the grace to abide in your word, demonstrate your love, and live for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.